Good morning. It's great to be here with you. It's my first Sunday officially as pastor of evangelism. That gives me lots of fears because I don't know why in the world they chose me to come on board to be with you for a few months. I was reading 2 Timothy last week, or 1 Timothy, when Paul was talking to Timothy. And he was telling Timothy not to look at the ideas that other people were thinking about Timothy. And one of them is, oh, Timothy, don't let others think down on you because you're so young. And I thought, well, that's not me. People might look down on me because I'm too old. And I thought, oh, I wonder what I'm doing here with all these young people. And yet I know God has a plan. God has a plan. And so this morning, if you look at your bulletin, you'll have an idea of four essentials to go mad from Esther chapter 4. We're going to read that section together in a few minutes, just that scripture verses from Esther 4. But let me just say as an introduction that I believe this is the first part, by the way, and the second part will be on the 15th of May, where we'll examine more details on how we are to reflect Christ from 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. But today we will look at more the idea of four essentials to make a difference, to go mad. Four essentials to go mad. And how can we make a difference? I think all of us want to make a difference. Why did last week we prayed for Gianna as she's going out to another part of the world, difficult part of the world. She's going there to make a difference with the young people that she's going, the team that she's going with. So we want to make a difference for Christ, don't we? Isn't that why we're here this morning? We want to make a difference to turn, and we look at Esther, we'll see these principles that turn Esther's life around, and in fact, to turn the whole history of the people of God around during her Esther's time. So these four essentials to make a difference will turn defeat to victory, will help us evangelize the world, will help us impact to Vancouver, will help us reach our city. It will certainly turn your life around. And I believe these four essentials are very great lessons for the church. The principles are still valid today, that are in the days of Esther. God's not looking for greater plans, methods, structures, programs, organizations. He's looking for one man. He's looking for one woman that's available and willing to apply these truths. We sang the song, Lord, make me willing. Make me willing. We come with our struggles, with our fears. Make me available to apply these truths. God can still change the course of history, and he's still doing it through his instruments. Are you willing to be his instrument? Just think of the potential. It thrills me. Yet it saddens me to think of how many times I've missed those opportunities. But when we think of these people in the Bible, like Moses and David and Nehemiah and Jonah and Jeremiah, Paul, Jesus' disciples, they were just ordinary men who had an extraordinary God. And in fact, they were not known for their strengths. They were known for their weaknesses. These are the kinds of people that God used. And Paul said that God uses the foolish things of this world. So as we go to the first slide this morning, and the first section in your bulletin on the outline, there's four dangers I see in the church. There's four dangers. God uses ordinary people who believe in extraordinary God and respond to the challenge. But look at these four dangers for a moment. These are four pitfalls in the church. I've seen, why are not more people involved in evangelism? Why are so many people in the church sometimes sleeping or not aware of what's going on? I'd like to just summarize those with those four things up there. One is called excuses. Yes, there is a problem. Yes, there is a crisis. Yes, there is my neighbors close by, but they don't speak my language. I don't feel comfortable with them. It's not my problem. Maybe God will use someone else. Lord, here am I, send my sister. Here am I, send my grandmother. But it's not going to be me, because I am not, it's not my gifting. I'm not experienced enough. I'm not the pastor of the church. So that's excuses, and we all have excuses for not doing more to reach our neighbors for Christ. We just moved into a new complex close to our church just this past month. And there are 36 units there, and I've been getting to know my neighbors. And I said, God, you put me here for a purpose. But, you know, there's so many excuses. Yesterday, one day a month, our men's group from Westwood Alliance, they do some activity. Usually it's going for breakfast where you can get all the things that your wife doesn't serve you at home. That's a really exciting, you know. But this time they said, because we have a pastor who's quite young, Larry Anderson. He said, we're going to do the grouse crunch. What's not the grouse grind, but the Coquitlam crunch, it's called. 437 steps up, straight up. I had every excuse not to show up at 8 o'clock in the morning. Every excuse I could have taken. I need more time to prepare. I'm going to Fraser Lands on Sunday. I'm too sleepy. I'm too tired. But no, I was there. And then when I got there, I noticed there was an 80-year-old man, 10 years older than me. And he got to the top. I got there a little ahead of him. But then we went for the breakfast. But we have excuses, don't we? So many excuses. The second thing is helplessness. Sometimes we look at these problems of people not away from Christ or there are needs in the world, but we say, what can we do? What can we do? We're so helpless. We're just one person. What can one person do? I'm so weak. So we look at the area of the huge problems, but helplessness comes upon us. Have you heard about that little boy that saw the starfish that were stranded when the tide went out on the seashore? There were thousands of them. And he started to pick them up, and one by one, he started to throw them back into the water of the ocean. And a negative, critical older man came along and looked at the little boy and what he was doing. He says, you can't do all that. Look at all those thousands. You can't help all those starfish. You can't make a difference. And he looked at him and said, threw the starfish out there and says, it made a difference to that one. It made a difference to that one. Somebody negatively said to Mother Teresa one day, how can you reach all those poor people and those unwanted children in Calcutta? How can you do it? It's too many for, you can't reach them all. The needs are too great. She's like, I do it one baby at a time, one unwanted person at a time. That's all. That's all. A little group of students at Douglas College last year, there was that big Nepal earthquake. And they were working with international students in Douglas College, and these students said, you know, the internationals, especially from India and Nepal, they were very affected by that earthquake. And these little group of five or six students called the Focus Club, they said, we want to do something. What could they do? Well, they said, we can sell cookies. We can sell some cookies. So my wife worked all day making cookies, and they started to sell cookies for 25 cents, 50 cents. And soon, the other clubs said, this group is doing this. Why can't we do this? And so other students started getting involved, and more, and the campus student union said, if you sell cookies, we'll double what you sell for earthquake in Nepal. And then the Canadian government says, we'll double that. You know those little group of students? They made $8,000. At Douglas College, just to make a difference. This started with just a few cookies. We can make a difference, but we feel so helpless sometimes. What can one person do? Yes, the third one is apathy. Apathy, being lazy. Or just what problem? I don't see the problems. Ignorance. I don't care. We don't care. We're too concerned and consumed with our own problems and our own situation. We don't care about what's going on. And then, of course, there's the last one is fear. It paralyzes us. And I talked about a month or a month and a half ago about moving from human thinking to divine motivation. And how many times, anytime I try to do something, I have fears. Even coming here this morning to Fraserlands, I heard this is an upper-class church. I'm not upper class. I just feel like ordinary weak person. I've heard stories, but you know, I realize that we're all people created by God. And you know, anything I do something new, I have fears. Going skiing for the first time when I was 45 was frightening. But I learned to ski and I taught hundreds of people how to ski. There's so many things that paralyze. And I told you, I think, that I was going to China for the first time because I was working with all these Chinese students and I was invited to go to my best friend in China's wedding. And so but that was the year of SARS and the year that everybody in 2003, where people were leaving China or afraid of what's happening in China because of SARS. But I was going to China. And I was afraid too because I heard that Chinese people eat everything. And I didn't want to eat some things. But they couldn't explain what those things meant in English. They only knew the Chinese terms. And I thought, I'm really afraid of going to China. But I was in Bible school once where we learned a song and the professor taught it, the second verse, "Where he leads me, I will follow," was one of those old hymns. And then he said the second verse is, "Where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow." And so I just sang that every time I was eating in China. "Where he feeds me, I will swallow." So there's tremendous fears. Like when I first went to India, there was a great fear that of the hot food and maybe I would never get married because I was already 23 years old. And when I come back, after 2 years, the 25, no Canadian girls would be left for me. It was a great fear. My wife and I are going to share next Sunday together on Mother's Day some of the ups and downs of living together and working as a family with our 3 children and 6 grandchildren. But I had fears going to India. Not getting married was one of my biggest fears. And then when I'm halfway to India by land, going 10,000 kilometers overland in the back of an old truck, someone told me India had no toilet paper. Well, I almost turned around right back, but we had gone too far. We're halfway to India. It was too late. How could I survive without toilet paper? You know, so I had to overcome those fears. And those fears can paralyze us, but God says in his word, he's not given us the power of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. So this morning, as we go into this message, 4 essentials, let's go into the next slide and see what those essentials are. But maybe we should read this passage first. And it's in your bulletin, I think. I'm not sure if it's on PowerPoint, but why don't we just stand together and ask God to bless us and read this little section that's in the bulletin outline about Esther chapter 4, 12 to 17. We can read it together if you like, if you have the words. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. "Do not think that because you're in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your family's family will perish. And who knows that you have come to this royal position for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. "Go gather together all the Jews who are in Shusha and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, day or night. And I and my attendants will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Let's pray together. God, without your spirit, we can do nothing. Without you touching our hearts, we will not see or hear you from you. So Lord, even to this morning, move us by your grace. Move us to be willing. Be willing to follow you and obey you and come closer to Jesus, who suffered and died for us and who did everything for us that we might have life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May you be seated. Thank you. And Nicholas, I desperately need some water if I'm going to survive. This church is not used to having water in the front yet. And I know there's some juice on the table, but I'm not ready to take that. So, thank you. Let's go to the first point, the essential to realize the urgent hour. 4 essentials this morning. So you know when we're coming to the end of this message. 4 essentials. And what are they? The first one is, they're the essential to realize the urgent hour for such a time as this. For the history of the Jewish people, it was the ultimate crisis. The clock was ticking, and Satan had accomplished his master strategy that in a few weeks' time, a few months' time, the Jews would all be destroyed. They would all be destroyed. Satan seemed to have gained upper hand. Thank you, dear brother. And if you read the story of Esther, you can read the whole story. And even the Jewish people today celebrate what took place in the day of Esther so many thousands of years ago. Because truly it was a state of extraordinary emergency. In a short time, all the Jews would be killed. The Jews were God's people. With God's promised Messiah would come from them. Now it seemed God's plan would be stopped through an evil man called Haman in the book of Esther. And so there was a crisis going on, a huge crisis. And so that is the first thing that we need to realize if we are also serving as God's people, this principle of urgency, the urgent hour in which Esther was living. And Esther was in the palace, and Esther was a Jew, and she had told no one she was a Jew. It was a secret. It was a secret. And there she found herself as a Jew in the palace, as the queen of Persia. And yet, Satan seemed to have struck and wanted these Jewish peoples destroyed. And so that is the background here in Esther. And I'm so busy, I forgot to drink. So, serving in the emergency. In the next slide, we have a quote from A.W. Tozer. Perhaps you can put it on. Oh, that's really quite faded. Faded. It's in the wrong color. Anyway, let me read this quote to you. Tozer was a famous Alliance pastor back in when I was younger. Many people call him the prophet of the 20th century. God used him in his many books and his preaching in Chicago and Toronto and other places. He was the editor of the Alliance magazine for many, many years. He said these words, "The fall of man has created a perpetual crisis. It will last until sin has been put down and Christ reigns over a redeemed and restored world. Until that time, the earth remains a disaster area and its inhabitants live in a state of extraordinary emergency." To me, it's always been difficult to understand those evangelical Christians who insist upon living in the crisis as if no crisis existed. They say they serve the Lord, but they divide their days so as they have plenty of time to play and waste time and enjoy the pleasures of this world. They're at ease while the world burns. And then Tozer ends with this quote, "That this world is a playground instead of a battleground has now been accepted in practice by the vast majority of evangelical Christians. They're facing both ways, enjoying Christ and the world too." Tozer said those words. We have examples, many examples in our world around us, what it means to live in urgency, especially when there is an accident or some terrible thing that happens. In Kamloops in the year 2003, the same year as the SARS, I was living in Kamloops, and it was the driest season on record, and Kamloops was surrounded by forests, and forest fires had engulfed Kamloops. In fact, two highways that were coming from the north and coming from the west could not even get into Kamloops. And the east, three highways, Kamloops was only reachable from the south. All the major highways, there's a traffic center, center in central British Columbia. The fires had cut off Kamloops. And every effort was focused on those fires and making sure people didn't die. Towns were evacuated. One town was completely burned to the ground. I was there. In fact, Rocky, my best friend who took me to China later, he had written to his family in China. They even heard about it in the news in China. And he said, people in the churches in China are praying for Kamloops. Kamloops was in an emergency. Everything was focused on helping the people and stopping the fires. We understand that. We understand the situation where we see the ambulances going by and there's someone hurt or there is somebody lost in the North Shore Mountains and people will work day and night and risking danger and everything to rescue someone. That's normal. People will take risks to do it. And then I'm the farmer's boy. I'm the farmer's boy from Central Alberta, where the second year in college, Bible school, the winter came early in Alberta. It came in early September, even late August, where all the crops in the fields were covered with snow. And you know what that means. The crops may be lost. But at the end of October, end of September, while I was in school, the weather warmed up and the snow went away and the farmers were able to get back on the fields. But now it was a month or 6 weeks late. And guess what? The school said if you come from a farm, you students can be allowed to go home for 1 week to help your father, to help your parents. So, of course, I'd like to get out of school, back to the farm. Farm was my passion. And so I got back home just as my father was getting the combine into the field in early October. This is now we're 6 weeks behind with harvesting. So how many hours do you think we worked that week with the nice weather? Well, just know, you know, we go by the labor code, only 40 hours, make sure you have half-hour coffee breaks, one-hour lunch breaks. You think we observed those hours as farmers? No! There was money in the field! And Chinese, if they see money in the field, they'll do anything to get it. And we as Dutch Canadians did the same. We worked day and night. I probably worked 120 hours that week. And food was brought on the tractor by my mother. We did everything we could. And in 1 week, we got the harvest off that normally would take 3 to 4 weeks. Why? Because there's money there. And we wanted to get that crop before the snow came again and we would lose everything. Yeah, we understand those things. But what about the fact in the spiritual area, the urgency of the situation we have ourselves in, the urgency of people lost? Isn't it the fact that it's a matter of heaven or hell? Isn't it a matter of life and death? Isn't it a matter that this might be the only opportunity we have to share the gospel? That we might be the only person to share the gospel? Last week, I heard there was a Japanese guy coming to Vancouver. He didn't know me. He was only going to be here from Saturday to Wednesday. That's all. But his friend in Japan said, there's a guy called Bert. And she wasn't a Christian, but she said, Bert will help you to enjoy Vancouver. And so he got me on Facebook, and he said, I'm coming to Vancouver on Saturday. And I'm there till Wednesday. Do you have any time for me? I said, well, Sunday, I have a little bit of time, but I have to be at Fraserlands, and you're downtown Vancouver, and you've got a rental car. If you want to meet me, I'll go to church with you, and after church, we'll go to lunch, and we'll see a couple of nice places, and then the next day, I can also do a few things with you. He came on Saturday. Sunday, he found his own way here, and he was with me, and I found it was the first time he ever came to church. The very first time. He had been in the United States, Los Angeles, for a year and a half, learning English, never been to church. There are hundreds and thousands of churches in Los Angeles, but nobody had ever taken the time to be his friend or to invite him. There are thousands of Christians there, but they missed him. But he was here for 4 days, and the next day he spent the day with me at Deep Cove and Lynn Canyon, and he also went to church the second time to an international club at Broadway. He heard, and then he got a New Testament, and I just heard from him back in Japan. He says, I'd love to come back to Vancouver. He had heard the gospel. He saw the gospel for the first time. He enjoyed the service, even though he understood it maybe only about 60%. That's the urgency. If I didn't take that time, he would never have come to church. But I took that time. So the second point in this message, the second essential, not only the urgency, but we have the essential to realize the unique privilege. The unique privilege. God's word says that Mordecai, God's instrument for Esther, is challenging Esther not only for such a time as this, but you realize you've come to the royal position. The royal position. Yes, Esther, you are in the palace. And I told you to keep your mouth shut before about you being a Jew. I'm your uncle. I'm your counselor. But now I'm telling you that you need to open your mouth. Because this is a crisis. It's an urgent hour, but you are in the palace. You are in the palace. You're in a royal position. Your royal position. Luke 12:48 up there. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, more will be asked. Jesus is saying to us that if you have been given blessings, you are going to be responsible for it. Wow. We have been received so many blessings. Ephesians chapter 1 says we've received all the spiritual blessings because you are God's children. You are God's children. So you have received so many blessings. Just look at Ephesians chapter 1. I put a little list there. You are blessed. If you own just one Bible, you're abundantly blessed, as a third of the world does not have access to even one. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the millions who did not survive this week. If you've never experienced the danger of battle or loneliness or imprisonment, the agony of torture or the pangs of starvation, you're ahead of the 500 million people around the world. If you attend a church meeting without fear of harassment, arrest, or torture, you're more blessed than 3 million in the world. If you have food in your refrigerator and clothes on your back and a roof over your head and a place to sleep, you're richer than 70% of the world. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, and spare change in a dish somewhere, you're among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. If you hold up your head with a smile and on your face and are truly thankful, you're blessed because the majority can, but most do not. If you can hold someone's hand and hug them or even touch them on the shoulder, you're blessed because you're offering God's healing touch. If you believe Jesus is the Son, if you have prayed yesterday and today, you're in the minority because you believe in God's willingness to hear and answer prayer. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you're part of a very small minority in the world. If you can read this message, you're more blessed than over 2 billion people in the world, two that cannot read anything at all. Are you blessed? How many say you're blessed? Yes, amen. We are blessed even to be here this morning, to worship God like this. Wow, you're so blessed. And so what's the second challenge to us this morning? Second challenge is that with that privilege comes responsibility. Comes responsibilities. Third point, essential to realize the exclusive responsibility. If you look at that passage carefully, you're saying, you, Esther, you are in the king's house. If you remain silent, you have a responsibility now to do something. That perhaps Esther had all kinds of excuses. She's living in a comfortable place. Maybe the danger will not come to her. She could have been very selfish about it. And she just needed to have her eyes opened. She needed Mordecai to challenge her as she's never been challenged before. You, it's your responsibility, not just mine. As I shared this morning, I pray that God would give me the right message to share, that you would be challenged, that you would do something. Not just say, oh, it's a nice challenge. But you have to make a choice. You have to be willing to do something. We sang it in the songs this morning. And so he's saying you have an exclusive responsibility, Esther. You. It's your choice. It's your responsibility. Not just the rest of the people that are going to perish. So that the second point is Romans 1:14. Our debt, when we are saved, when God saves us with salvation, he also entrusts us with the greatest message in the universe. And you find that in Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Paul is talking to us and to the Romans people there. And he says, I am obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God is for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Paul felt that obligation. Jesus felt that obligation. He said, I must work while it's day. When the night comes, no one can work. Jesus realized he only had 3 years, short years in his life. I must do my Father's will. The words I must is on his lips. I must be about my Father's business. I must finish the task that Christ has for me. That's perhaps why I said yes to coming to Fraserlands, because I believe that it was part of what God wants me to do, to be helpful, to help you, to be responsible for people in your area, to help motivate you, to help mobilize you. I have mobilized people all over the world for the kingdom of God. Many people are still on the mission field. I've been with Operation Mobilization for 18 years. And for 10 years, I went from coast to coast in Canada, taking 200 or 300 meetings a year, challenging people for the mission field around the world. But the mission field is not just around the world. I was there. I've been in India where people never heard about Jesus. But I've also been in Canada for the last number of years where I meet people that have come here from the ends of the world. And the world is at our doorstep. I saw people coming out of the swimming pool one day, the recreational center in High Creek. I was swimming. I said, those look to be strangers. There are a whole group of them, family, children. And they're white people. They're not even Chinese or Asians. But they look to be strangers because they're speaking a different language. I says, and they were with someone who was taking them through this recreational center, showing them what it is. I said, stop. I says, can I just welcome you? You seem to be new in Canada. Where do you come from? Did you come from Syria? They said, yes, we're Syrian refugees. I said, did you come from Aleppo? Yes, we're from Aleppo. How do you know? I said, just wait. I just talked to them for a minute or two. I said, I got something in the car in your language. I always carry stuff in my car. And I had Jesus videos in Arabic. And I gave it to them and I gave them my card. Yes, they were new people to this country. And they were so happy I had something in their own language. I couldn't talk to them long because they were a schedule and they had a leader there. But I did share for a few minutes. Wow, so we have so many opportunities, people from all over the world that have come right to our doorstep. We don't even know where they are, but they're close by. They're right around the corner. They're in the coffee shops. And so, why in the other, I think I have an example there. We have a debt. We have a debt. And these people, that our example is Acts 17. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, even though he's not far from each one of us. That's a great verse in God's word. He has a purpose for us being here, but he has a purpose for bringing these people here from all over the world. I noticed that one day when these teachers were coming from China for 4 or 5 months, and they were sent by the government. Why? Because China was getting the Olympics and they wanted these teachers to teach everyone some English. And so they were sponsoring them to Kamloops. There was hundreds of them that came. 40 from Chongqing, from Beijing, from Shanghai. They were there in my city of Kamloops. What a wonderful thing. The government sends them, pays them, so I can take them to church and to my house and to the Alpha program. And so we started with Genesis chapter 1, and we were reading the scriptures of the group of these teachers. And finally, we got to the Tower of Babel. And I said, this is where all the languages came about. This is all the confusion. I said, why do you think God did this? And one teacher said, I know why God did this. So that we can come to Canada to learn English and know more about God. Wow, she's more intelligent than some Christians. She knew it. She knew that God, that this happened so that she could come to Canada for the very first time, hear about Jesus. That's right. It was just for the very first time that many of them were hearing about Jesus. God did this. My parents came as pagans from Holland, even though Holland is sort of a Christian country. They didn't have a personal knowledge of God in Canada. And they came as new immigrants. They didn't speak English. They moved to southern Alberta. But it was evangelical Christians in southern Alberta that became friends of my father and showed him how he could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how our family was reached, by Canadians who took the time to address these strange Dutch people that didn't speak English properly. Wow. Let's just look at the last passage for the four essentials. The last one, essential to respond. Well, Mordecai is so strong with Esther, he tells her that she might even perish. He says, if you remain silent, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. Esther, you're going to be judged. You're going to be judged and you're going to be punished if you don't do something. Wow, that's pretty strong language. He was really challenging her. And then he says, but you have come to that royal position. And so what is Esther's response? She was really challenged. She was under the gun, you would say. She had lived this comfortable life. She probably thought, this is something that I can enjoy, but now I have to do something. What does it mean? The second point, the challenge is not just a challenge, but first of all, Esther realized this needs prayer and fasting. This needs supplication. I am not in this by myself. If I'm going to do something, I need a lot of people to pray for me. I'm going to ask everyone to fast and pray. This is the biggest decision in my life. She realized she believed in the true God. She believed that God, if God's going to do something, he's going to do something through prayer. And that's one of the things about Billy Graham's thing when they get people involved a year in advance is asking them to pray for the city of Vancouver. Is asking you to pray for your neighbors. Start listing them on a prayer card. So we'll find out this week how we can pray for Vancouver and how we can impact the city for Christ. And I hope many of you will come to that this week to find out how you can get involved. I want to be involved because I believe God is moving in the city. It's been, as one brother said, it's a chance of a lifetime. And as we work together with many different churches, God will move across the city. I believe it with all my heart. Supplication is there. Prayer is there. Without prayer, I could not be where I am today. Many people have prayed for me. And then, of course, so Esther says that. She gives that plea. And then the second thing she does is she says, then I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. She was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for the sake of her own people, for their salvation. She was willing to pay for it for her life. People around the world, I've met Christians in India and Laos and China that have risked their lives for the gospel of Christ. They have risked their lives. One day, a dear lady in India just became like a mother to me when I lived there because I missed my mother. I was 22 years old. And this lady, Sister Nisha, she just gave me a cup of hot milk every day and she just made sure I was comfortable. But I looked at her face and I knew that something was wrong with her face. And there she was by herself with her daughter, away from her family. And I said, finally, I had the courage. Weeks later, I said, what happened? She said, when I became a Christian, my husband was the Hindu leader of a village, and it was a great shame that I had become a Christian. So he asked me to recant and go back to Hinduism. I could not. So he got a knife and cut off my nose and ears. And I had to flee for my life. And she fled with her daughter. And a year and a half ago, I met her in Hyderabad. When she heard I was coming, she was so excited. She had been praying for me. She's 93 or something years old. She's bedridden. But she served Christ the rest of her life with great joy. With great joy. With great sacrifice. With great sacrifice. So if we're going to impact Vancouver, if we're going to impact our neighbors, it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take us willing to give our time to them, to build relationships, to be in contact with them, to take time out of our schedule sometimes, like I had to do with that Japanese guy. And then spend all day on Monday. And then Thursday, again, we had 7 students in our house for dinner that my wife made. All of them except one had never been in our home before. First time in a Canadian home. And then yesterday, I had to go to the graduation of a Vietnamese girl who came 5 years ago at Trinity Western University. She was lonely. She had no friends. She didn't know how to cope. Her English was poor. And this poor girl just was longing for fellowship and longing for help. She was non-Christian. And then last night, we had a graduation party with 19 people. 19 people, Most of them, except her sister, were Caucasian people, white people, and she went around introducing them one by one and saying, "These people have impacted me. This family took me to church for the first time. This is where I first heard about Jesus." And now she's telling everybody about Jesus. She's been impacted by people who reached out to her when she needed help. Wow, I was so blessed to be at her graduation party last night. So what four essentials are you weakest in? What four essentials do you need the most? What action will you take this week to go mad? To go mad. You want to go mad? I want to go mad for Jesus. I want to make a difference this week. I pray every day, "Lord, help me to be a blessing to someone. Help me to be a blessing as I go to the coffee shop." Yes, I go biking and I love coffee and I love biking. So I dropped in. Now I got a new area to discover. So I dropped in at the coffee shop where they sell cupcakes. And so I just talked. There was nobody there except me. And I talked to the lady who served me the cupcake and coffee. And I saw there was a cross around her neck. And I said, "Maybe you're a Christian." She says, "I am." I said, "What's your plan?" She says, "Next year I'm going to go to Douglas College." I says, "Then we could use you to reach international students." "Great, sign up." She got my card. She said, "That's exciting." She was so excited. And so I made another friend there at the coffee shop. Then suddenly a strange couple come walking in with their baby. They just moved in a couple months ago from the land of India. I said, "What language in India do you speak?" He says, "Gujarati." And I just came here 2 months ago with my wife and daughter. "Oh," I says, "great. My wife and I have lived in India. We love people from India. We can even serve Indian tea. Come and visit us. We just moved in the area as well." And we had a great chat. And they got my card and I got their card to exchange. And so we can build up that relationship. Just simple. They were the only ones in the coffee shop. You have to be friendly to people from India who just arrive. And they're very hospitable. They're so happy when strangers talk to them. This is just a simple way. And so these are just some ideas that I will share with you in the weeks to come. We're going to have a class in July in Sunday school, adult Sunday school, where we're sharing some other basics and aspects of evangelism. We're coming to the end of our service. What are you going to do? Are you willing to sacrifice this morning? We're going to remember this ultimate sacrifice. It's Christ who sacrificed so much for us. That's what motivates me the most when I think of Christ. And we're gonna sing a few songs to end our service. And so but as we do that this morning, we will we'll prepare our hearts. I'd like to look at the Gospel of Luke, and I'd like us to just go through this reading. This is a poem by Adrian Placis from England. I carry this in my Bible all the time. It reminds me, when I follow Christ, I come with all my struggles. I come with my fears. I come with my failures. I don't come perfect. None of us are perfect. Christ is looking for perfection this morning, nobody would come. But we come with our sins, asking for forgiveness. We failed Christ, I'm sure, this week in some way. And so this little poem helps me to understand what Christ is expecting from me and what it means to follow Christ. And then we'll look at Luke 14 together. When I became a Christian, I said, "Lord, now fill me in. Tell me what I'll suffer in this world of shame and sin." He said, "Your body may be killed and left to rot and stink. Do you think you still want to follow me?" I said, "Amen, I think. I think amen, amen, I think I say amen. I'm not completely sure. Can you just run through that again? You say my body may be killed and left to rot and stink. Well, yes, that sounds terrific, Lord. I'll say amen, I think. But Lord, there must be other ways to follow you," I said. "I really would prefer to end up dying in my bed." "Well, yes," he said, "you could put up with sneers and scorn and spit. Do you still want to follow me?" I said, "Amen, a bit. A bit, amen. Amen, a bit, I'll say amen. I'm not entirely sure. Can you run through that again? You say I could put up with sneers and also scorn and spit. Well, yes, I've made up my mind, and I say amen, a bit." Well, I sat back and thought a while and then tried a different ploy. "Now, Lord," I said, "the good book says that Christians live in joy. That's true, he said. You need the joy to bear the pain and sorrow. You still want to follow me? I said, amen. Tomorrow, Lord, I'll say it then, and that's when I'll say amen. I need to make it clear. Can I just run through that again? You say I need the joy to bear the pain and sorrow. Yes, I think I got it straight. I'll say amen tomorrow. He said, look, I'm not asking you to spend an hour with me, a quick salvation sandwich and a cup of sanctity. The cost is you, not half of you, but every single bit. Now tell me, you want to follow me? I said, amen, I quit. I'm very sorry, Lord, I said. I'd like to follow you, but I don't think religion is a manly thing to do. He said, forget religion then and think about my son and tell me if you're man enough to do what he has done. Are you willing? Are you man enough to see the need and man enough to go? Man enough to care for those whom no one wants to know? Man enough to say the thing that people hate to hear, to battle through Gethsemane and loneliness and fear? And listen, are you man enough to stand it at the end, the moment of betrayals by the kisses of a friend? Are you man enough to hold your tongue and man enough to cry? When nails break your body, are you man enough to die? Man enough to take the pain and wear it like a crown? Man enough to love the world and turn it upside down? Are you man enough to follow me? I ask you once again. I said, oh Lord, I'm frightened. But I also said, amen, 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 amen. I said, oh Lord, I'm frightened. But I also said, amen. And as we come here this morning, as I responded to Christ when in 1965, 66 to go to the land of India in the back of a truck traveling 10,000 kilometers, I actually thought I would never see my parents again. I actually thought I would never come back alive. I said goodbye because I wanted to follow God. And even as I take this position, I want to follow him to help you to be involved more in reaching out by God's grace. But we can only do that through the Holy Spirit. We can only do that as we are willing to take the step. I'm also frightened. I have my struggles. I was frightened when I moved to Vancouver. I said I would never move to Vancouver 6 years ago. But God brought me to Vancouver. And today, hundreds and thousands of international students have heard the gospel. I was frightened when I started working with international students in the year 2000 because I had never been to university. I didn't want to trust the Lord again by faith to trust him for my finances. And I had never opened a computer. All these universities where kids were whizzes with computers and computer science, and I had never been to university. My wife was sending out my emails. I would write them by hand. Now I have an iPad because my son forced me to get into the iPad. You know, I'm frightened, but I said, yes, amen, amen, amen. Are you willing to say that this morning? Let's pray. God, we ask the worship team to come and prepare to lead us in three songs. God, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you we come with our struggles, with our failures, even with our sins, because we come to the Savior who's forgiven us. We come to the one who sacrificed everything for us. We can come where we are. You accept us where we are, with all our limitations, with our weaknesses. We come. Just make us willing to come and to say, Lord, I want to follow you, whatever it means. We sang the song to the ends of the world. We know the ends of the world is right here in Vancouver. People from many languages surround us. Lord, help us to be bold. For you, help us to take these four essentials into our lives that Esther did, and she changed the course of history for her own people. She risked her life. Thank you for the great risk that you took 2,000 years ago for each one of us. That's why we're here today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, as the music team is worship leads us in three songs, you come when you're ready, prepare your heart. If you're a follower of Christ and you've said yes to Christ, you're welcome to come. And just come when you're ready during the three songs. Take a piece of bread, remember Christ's body which was broken for you, and dip it into the cup. And then you're also remembering Christ's blood which was shed for you. And then you participate here at the front. And you can come with your friend, you can come with your neighbor when you feel ready during the three songs. At the end of the three songs, we'll close the service with a benediction. I was reading from this week from Luke chapter 22, where Jesus was going through his last day or days on earth, and he celebrates the Last Supper. And just before the Last Supper, Judas decides to betray him in Luke chapter 22. And then he prepares the prepares this Last Supper before he dies. And then during that time, he says, and taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. I tell you, I will not drink it again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and said to them, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who's going to betray me is with mine at the table." What does that mean? Judas was there right at the table. He was the betrayer. And he was actually going through the motions as well. We don't know what's in your heart, but Judas was the betrayer. And even after this happened, after this beautiful time of remembering Christ, there's an argument going on. Who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? There's an argument going on. And then just a few verses later, Simon says, "I will die for you." And Jesus says, you will also deny me. In the middle of this Lord's Supper, there was people were there that were struggling, that said, "Yes, I love Jesus," but they still had their struggles. They had their weaknesses. Jesus was willing to work with them where they were at. He was willing to welcome them. And so Christ welcomes you this morning. If you don't know Christ, then it's better you just stay there and pray and reflect on the songs. But if you want to know Christ this morning, you haven't put Christ in your heart, you can come here too and just say, "Lord, come into my life. Forgive me for my sins. I want you to be my Savior." You can do that even this morning and still participate together with the rest of us. Let's pray. Lord, we are gathered here at a special moment at the end of this service to remember Christ. It's him that we want to focus on, not the message and not the points that I gave, but simply I tried to be a reflection of you, Christ, this morning, to reflect Christ in everything we do and say. And so, Lord, we pray as we come this morning, we realize you take us broken vessels. You take us with our struggles, with our problems. And Lord, we say, we give it all to you. As we sing these songs, some of them deal with our fears. Some of them deals with the problems we have. We give it all to Christ, right here at the Lord's Supper, remembering Christ and what he's done for us. Lord, make these songs, make this coming forward really meaningful to each one of us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.